First part of our reading begins at Genesis 35, chapter 27, continuing into Genesis 36. Jacob came home to his father Isaac in Mamre, near Kiriath Arba, that is, Hebron, where Abraham and Isaac had stayed. Isaac lived 180 years. Then he breathed his last and died and was gathered to his people, old and full of years. And his sons, Esau and Jacob, buried him. This is the account of the family line of Esau, that is, Edom. Esau took his wives from the women of Canaan, Adar, daughter of Elon the Hittite, and Aholibamah, daughter of Anar and granddaughter of Zibeon the Hivite. Also Basemath, daughter of Ishmael and sister of Nebaioth. Adar bought Eliphaz to Esau. Basemath bore Reuel, and Aholibamah bore Jeush, Jalam, and Korah. These were the sons of Esau, who were born to him in Canaan. Esau took his wives and sons and daughters and all the members of his household, as well as his livestock and all his other animals and all the goods he had acquired in Canaan, and moved to a land some distance from his brother Jacob. Their possessions were too great for them to remain together. The land where they were staying could not support them both because of their livestock. So Esau, that is Edom, settled in the hill country of Seir. These were the chiefs descended from Esau by name, according to their clans and regions: Timnah, Alvar, Jetheth, Aholibamah, Elah, Pinon, Kenaz, Taman, Mibzar, Magdiel, and Iram. Second part of our reading is from Paul's letter to the Hebrews, chapter 12. Make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. See that no one is sexually immoral or godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. Afterwards, as you know, when he wanted to inherit this blessing, he was rejected. Even though he sought the blessing with tears, he could not change what he had done. You may have come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them, because they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned to death. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, "I am trembling with fear." But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, where names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
I was recently sorting out some old paperwork of my mother's who died a few years ago. It brought back memories and got me wondering about my family heritage. A couple of generations back, on my father's side, my antecedents emigrated from Ireland in the late 1800s. They moved to Stoke-on-Trent and worked in the pottery industry. What I don't know about this side of my family is why they emigrated to England and what were life circumstances which directed them here. I have an auntie who I must ask to see if she knows. Genesis is a book of family histories. Histories which don't just provide a list of names, but explain why things happen and why people behaved in a certain way. But also, and most importantly, it is a history of God's interaction with his creation and humankind. There are 11 of these family histories, or lists of the generations in Genesis, and the Hebrew word for this is toldot, which means what became of. So in Genesis 2 verse 4, we find mention of the first toldot, the account of the heavens and the earth, or rather, what became of the heavens and the earth. And what became of them? Adam and Eve did. The fall, sin entering the world, and Cain killing Abel. This is what became of the heavens and the earth. Second toldot is found in chapter 5, verse 1, the toldot of Adam. In other words, what became of Adam? And what became of Adam was an increase in wickedness upon the earth to the time of Noah. And so on until the 11th and final toldot of Jacob, starting in chapter 37. And this answers the question, what became of Jacob, namely Joseph, a man who walked closely with God despite ongoing hardship, injustice, and many years spent in an Egyptian prison. In today's passage, of which we've only read a part, there are two quick fire toldots, both relating to Esau. First is in verse 1. This is the toldot of his family while still in the land of Cana. And the second is in verse 11, is the toldot after his family had moved on to the hill country of Seir. At face value, they seem to contain little of spiritual or devotional value. It's just a list of names difficult to pronounce. This chapter appears to be a diversion away from the main story of God's salvation history, which is moving on from Jacob to Joseph. But like all scripture, it is there for a purpose. One of the main reasons is that it provides continuity. It provides comparison between Esau and his younger brother Jacob, to whom the birthright had unexpectedly passed. It tells us about the elder brother who despised his inheritance and about the nation which came from him. This nation, Edom, would have significant negative interaction with Israel in years to come. Edom becomes the noisy neighbour, and at times the neighbour from hell. Verse 6 tells us that Esau left the land of Canaan, the promised land, ceding it to his brother Jacob. Even at this early stage in biblical history, there is an emphasis on God's promises being linked to a specific area of real estate. Esau moved to the hill country of Seir, to the south of the Dead Sea, which is currently southern Jordan. He made it his own, subjugating the local inhabitants. His account, it closes in verse 14, which tells us this was Esau, the father of the Edomites, and he is not mentioned again in Genesis. What is interesting about this account is that Edom as a nation was actually doing quite well. When Moses wrote Genesis, shortly before the Israelites entered the Promised Land, Edom had existed for over 400 years in a defined territory with continuity of rulers. They weren't a large nation, but they were well established and had absorbed the local Horite tribe. Some commentators even suggest that their rulers were elected rather than power passing to the next generation on a hereditary basis. Now, in contrast, the Israelites had spent 400 years in slavery in Egypt. They had spent 40 years in the wilderness and were current a vagrant nation surrounded by hostile nations. It appeared that those outside of the covenant were doing better than the recipient of God's promises. You can imagine the taunts. You've just spent 400 years in slavery. Where is your God? Like Lot, who originally looked to be doing better than Abraham, Edom on the surface was doing better than Israel. And you know, sometimes we feel this is true of ourselves. It may seem that friends and family who have no faith or interest in God are doing better in regard to jobs, wealth, holiday, happiness, etc. But God promises are sure. Like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we are encouraged to walk by faith, and in the fullness of time, God will complete his work. I think there's also an application here for our paid ministers, that we bear in mind that they have often foregone a higher salary and pension in secular work to follow their calling in the ministry. The first test of Israel's family tie with Edom is recorded in Numbers 20, verses 14 to 21. And this is set just before Israel entered the Promised Land. Moses wrote to the Edomites asking them for permission to pass through their territory on the king's highway. But the request was rejected, and the Edomites came out with a large force to make sure that the Israelites didn't trespass. So although there was no violence between the two nations, there was no love lost. Although the Mosaic law forbade Israel to abhor his Edomite brother, there were many conflicts between the two nations. King Saul fought against Edom, and David conquered them and garrisoned their territory. There were ongoing conflicts for several hundred years with much bloodshed. History is not conclusive, but it appears that Edom was eventually overtaken by the Nabataeans in the 6th century BC. Edomite survivors took over land in southern Judah and became the Edomians. The Herodian dynasty, of which Herod the Great was part, ruled under Roman authority at the time of Jesus. Edom features heavily in Old Testament prophecy because of their perpetual hatred towards Israel. At one point, when either Jerusalem fell to the Babylonians or to possible earlier invasion, Edom rejoiced at Israel's downfall and handed over Jewish survivors to their invaders. Obadiah prophesied a stark warning to the Edomites. Because of the violence against your brother Jacob, you will be covered with shame and you will be destroyed forever. On the day you stood aloof while strangers carried off his wealth and foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, you were like one of them. You should not gloat over your brother in the day of his misfortune, nor rejoice over the people of Judah in the day of their destruction, nor boast so much in the day of their trouble. This judgment prophesied by Obadiah seems total on Edom and leads me to believe there is an end times day of the Lord element of this which has yet to be fulfilled. Importantly though, God's jealousy for his people Israel is apparent here, even when they were under his discipline. And the same is true for us. When times are tough and God seems far away, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases for his people. Esau is mentioned three times in the New Testament, once in Romans, and twice in Hebrews, once in a neutral context and twice in a negative context. In each case, the writers of the epistles use Esau to develop a theological argument. I'm just going to quickly mention the first two, but it is the third which I want to concentrate on. The first is found in Romans 9:13, which says, "Just as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated." In the first eight chapters of Romans, Paul deals with the theology of God's righteousness and concludes that nothing can separate us from the love of God. But a question arises. If we as Gentiles now have access to God's promises, have God's promises to the Jews failed? Paul's conclusion in Romans 11 is an emphatic no. God's gifts and his call are irrevocable. But in the course of making this argument, Paul demonstrates that God's purposes were fulfilled through Jacob and Israel rather than Esau and Edom. Now, this was not a case of personal animosity against Esau, but it was God's divine will that the Abrahamic covenant would pass through the younger son. Esau, despite losing his inheritance, could still have come to God in repentance and faith. The second time, the verse is Hebrews 11:20. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. Even though Isaac knew that the birthright had passed to his younger son, he still prophesied over Esau in regard to his future. This can be found in Genesis 37:39 to 40. For those of us who are parents of children who have no outward sign of spirituality, we should be encouraged to keep on praying and believing for them that God will work in their lives. And the third time we find mention of Esau is in Hebrews 12:6, which was part of our reading. See to it that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. The context of Hebrews is that believing Jewish Christians who were suffering persecution for Judaism were considering putting themselves back under the Mosaic law in the sacrificial system. The writer of Hebrews warns that to do so would have dire consequences. Verses 14 to 24 are part of the letter's concluding thoughts and give us a wonderful insight into the obligations, blessings, and privileges we have as the children of God. Verses 14 to 17 give us a list of obligations as a result of our calling to follow Jesus. We should make every effort to live at peace with all men as far as we are able. We should practice holiness in our lives so that we will come close to the Lord. We should not miss or take for granted the grace of God in our lives, knowing there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We should deal quickly with any bitterness that starts to fester in our hearts, bringing the problem before God. Sexual immorality and godless ways should be shunned. In other words, we should not be complacent about our spiritual lives, but like a plant, we should water them with the word of God, prayer, and fellowship so that they grow and blossom. In Hebrews, Esau is used as an example of someone who had no regard for their spiritual obligations. In fact, Genesis 25:34 tells us that he despised them. For a single meal, he gave away his inheritance and lost both the spiritual and material blessings which were his by right, and there was no going back. Yes, Jacob was wrong in later deceiving his father into blessing him, but Esau had already passed his inheritance over to Jacob for a bowl of stew. Hebrews continues in verse 18. It tells us what the Jewish Christians had left behind under the old order. Mount Sinai, burning with fire, a place of darkness and gloom, with the once for all and greater sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, they are warned not to put themselves back under the old system, a place of terror that left Moses trembling with fear because of the holiness of God. In contrast, verse 22 tells them and us what we have come to. Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. We have come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. This is a place of grace, privilege, and blessing about which we should not be complacent in this life. We are destined for an eternal home in heaven, in the New Jerusalem, where God himself dwells, along with the church of the firstborn, made perfect, and thousands upon thousands of angels. Wow. And we come to the city where Jesus, our Saviour, through whose blood we can enter into God's presence. What wonderful promises we have as children of God, which we accept now by faith. This is the lesson of Esau, not to despise our spiritual inheritance and to miss the grace of God. Let's make every effort, therefore, to walk in fellowship with Christ, with each other, as we strive to live holy lives in the power of the Holy Spirit, not taking our place of privilege for granted. Amen.